We encourage you to get your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4. We'll be looking at some parables of Jesus as we continue going through the gospel, using as a guide a correspondence course that was written by Gary Fisher. It's available on our website, eastside-church.org. If you're interested in taking it or following along, you can go there and click on the Study at Home banner and choose the Mark correspondence course. We're on lesson 3 today, which covers, as I said, Mark chapter 4, at least the bigger part of it, as we'll be looking at the parables that Jesus taught in Mark 4. So we begin our study tonight in this text, and simply looking at, first of all, verse 1, it says, "Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So they got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." So there's a large crowd of people, translated a multitude here, and they've come to hear Jesus teach. Such a large crowd, he gets into a boat, uses it sort of as a pulpit, a floating pulpit, if you will. The acoustics are probably good as you're standing on that boat and the sound traveling across the water to the shore. So he can talk to a lot of people that way. And I'm sure he received rapt attention as he propounded these truths that he's going to share with them and with us in these parables in Mark chapter 4. You see in verse 2, he taught them many things by parables, and then he begins the teaching that we'll read about in just a few moments. But let's first then talk about what parables are, because that will be the bulk of our study tonight, looking through these parables in Mark chapter 4. You know, as a youngster, I can remember being taught in Bible class that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I always thought that was a really good definition. It's been used a lot, but it's a pretty good explanation of what a parable is. This simplistic definition, I think, is a good place to start as we attempt to understand the nature of parables. The Greek word for parable is the word parable, and it really means to throw alongside. So what you have in a parable is one thing being put down beside another thing in parallel form for comparison. The parable will itself be a self-evident truth or a simple story, something that's easy to understand and well-known. And the idea of it is to take common knowledge and have that lead us into things that we don't know yet, to take concrete principles and things that are easily understood and have those illustrate things that are more difficult and perhaps even things that are intangible. So for instance, in parables, finding a lost coin, which is a very tangible experience, and the coin's a very tangible thing, but that teaches us the nature of the intangible joy we have when that which is lost is found. Another parable that we'll talk about today, even this first one that Jesus is going to tell us in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, where the seed represents the word of God and it's sown in human hearts. We have a parable of a tax collector that prays, and his prayer illustrates humility and the what it takes in the eyes of God, really, to receive justification. So it's important, as we look through these parables, to remember that they're talking about concrete, simple, and true stories, but they're illustrations of things that are much different. And Jesus' words, actually, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, help us to understand that. We'll look at this in detail in a little later on in the lesson, but Jesus said in Mark 4 and verse 30, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what with what parable shall we picture it?" So parables are pictures. So if I take a picture of a banana and I show you that picture, you would understand something about a banana. You say, well, that's a banana in that picture. No, it's not a banana at all. It's a picture of a banana. But we know what it represents. The picture is much, much different from what it represents. But we understand what it represents by looking at the picture. And that's the way parables are. They help us clearly understand the nature of some other thing. And for that reason, they're tremendous conveyors of the mind of God to the minds of men. Jesus spoken parables a lot. In fact, as we go on, we'll look at the end of this chapter in Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34. It says that with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. The indication there is that Jesus all the time used parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. So this was his common way of conveying truth. Very interesting way of teaching. And I'm sure, as I said a little while ago, that people who listen to him just love to hear these stories initially as he told them. Jesus spoke in parables, not only to convey truth, as we'll see, also to hide it from some people that had hard hearts, as we'll see as we continue this lesson. But also Jesus spoke in parables because it was prophesied that he would do so. One of the things that we'll see in the parables we'll look at today is that the Word of God is powerful. It's to be held in reverence. It's to be heard and adhered to. The Word of God should change our lives. But one of the things about the Word of God that Jesus himself says is that the Scripture cannot be broken. And the Old Testament Scripture actually prophesied that the Messiah would speak in parables. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35, Matthew quotes from Psalm 78 as he's explaining there how Jesus told the parable of the sower and other parables on that occasion. But he says, "It might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." That was a prophecy about Christ found in Psalm 78 and verse 2 that Christ, of course, fulfilled. He says the Scripture cannot be broken, and certainly it cannot. So one of the reasons that Jesus spoke in parables was because the Scriptures said he would. And the Scriptures are always right about everything that they say. Well, let's look on then at Mark chapter 4. Verse 2 had said, "He taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow.'" The first thing that we notice is that this parable of the sower, as it's called, will begin and end with exhortations to listen. Listen is the first thing Jesus says in Mark chapter 4. And then when you get down to verse 9, at the end of him telling this parable, it says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The word "hear" is found 13 times in Mark chapter 4. And so there's a lot of emphasis in this chapter on hearing the Word of God. And we need to do that because it is God's Word. It is powerful. It is life-changing. It will save our souls. And so how important it is for us to hear, listen carefully to the Word of God, heed it and obey it. Jesus emphasizes that repeatedly in this chapter. Let's read the rest of the parable of the sower, starting in verse 4. "It happened as he sowed," as the sower went out to sow, "it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So the parable's pretty straightforward and simple. There's a lot of farming that goes on around this community in Athens, Alabama. And unless you're living in a big city, you probably see farms by the roadside a lot. So while not many of us are farmers anymore, all of us can relate to the simple task of farming, the hard work certainly that it is. But the simple task of farming, planting seed, growing crops, and having those bear fruit. So in the parable, the sower just throwing seed out, planting seed, and the ground, the soil that he's throwing the seed in, is of four different kinds. there's seed that is sown by the wayside. This is where people are walking. In the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it is, when Matthew tells this parable, or tells how Jesus told this parable in Matthew 13, I believe he mentions that the wayside soil was trampled down. So here's where people are walking, and the soil gets hard by the wayside on this path. And naturally, when you throw seed onto that, it's not going to penetrate the ground. And birds can come along and get a free lunch, basically, by that seed that's just sitting on top. That's the wayside soil. The seed that's sown on the rocky ground, imagine some ground that has maybe some good soil on top, but right beneath that, there's maybe some large rocks. And so the seed can get into the soil, it'll germinate, it'll sprout up. But once the heat comes, once the days get hot, maybe a little bit dry, that plant has no root. It's got no place to get down and get some moisture because that rock is blocking the growth of the roots. And so it's going to wither away and die because its roots were not deep. The seed that fell among the thorns, it grew, but the thorns grew as well. And as they got up together, the thorns choked out the plants that were intended to grow a crop. If you've ever grown a garden, you know that you got to keep it weeded out. You can put some really nice plants in your garden. You can water them. You can fertilize them. But if you let the weeds grow up with them, you're not going to get much of a crop because the weeds will choke them out. So you've got to weed that garden every once in a while, and that's hard work. But that's an important part of it. But there was seed that fell among the thorns and was choked out by those thorns. And then there was seed that fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop. Jesus tells them this story, and at this point hasn't explained to them what it means or what it's supposed to illustrate. So in chapter 4 and verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 ask about the parable. They want to know, what does this mean? Give us the application. Tell us the spiritual meaning of this. So he says to them, starting in verse 11, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Jesus there at the end is basically saying, if you're not understanding this one, you're going to have a hard time with all of the others as well, because the implication is perhaps this one is not all that difficult. So Jesus is telling them in verses 11 and 12 that the reason that he's teaching in parables is so that he might reveal truth to his disciples and those who are open to hearing it, but conceal it from those who are hard-hearted and don't really want the truth. And he quotes a bit from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. If you go back and read Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10, you'll find that the end of that is a little bit different from what Mark quotes here and what Jesus apparently said. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, Isaiah is told, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Some other translations say, turn again and I should heal them. You know, you'll notice Mark's quotation of that, what he has Jesus saying, is rather than be healed, that their sins be forgiven. Now that rendition of it is actually found in Matthew's gospel. But here, there's a little bit different ending to that, and it comes from a Jewish translation of the scriptures that was in use in the first century called the Targum, where the end of this is changed in wording, but not maybe in meaning. Because healing, the healing that Jesus is talking about, that Isaiah was talking about, is the forgiveness of sins. You know, we've got this worldwide pandemic going on. Everybody's afraid of catching this terrible disease, and it is a terrible disease. But the worst disease of all is sin. And Jesus came to heal us of our sins. If we don't want the medicine, If we don't want to see the doctor and take the medicine, he's not going to force it on us. And so Jesus is saying, I'm teaching in parables so that people that want the medicine can get the medicine, have their sins forgiven, and be healed. People that don't want it, I'm not going to force them to take it, and they won't get it. They won't take it. They won't receive it to themselves. So it's a really interesting point that Jesus is making about why he's teaching in parables. They're really easy to understand for people that want the truth and want to understand and want the medicine. People that don't want that are not going to receive, accept, or understand the sayings of Jesus. It's an important point for us today so that as we listen to God's word proclaimed, we need to listen carefully, receive it into our hearts, that we might live it in our lives. But then Jesus goes on and explains the parable. So let's pick up in verse 14 and read through verse 20. The sower, he says, sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So the seed is the word. Clearly the seed represents the word of God. The sower sowing the seed, the word of God. The soil is obviously different kinds of people. Their hearts are represented in the soil. The wayside soil is hard. It's a hardened heart. And the seed just sits there. It doesn't penetrate into the soil. It doesn't penetrate into a person's heart. They're not going to receive it and accept it. It's going to be carried away. And so even today, people might hear the word of God, but they don't really get it. It rolls off them like, you know, water off a duck's back, hard ground. It's not going to receive the seed. And they don't, not only do they not understand it, they never even begin to really listen to it very carefully. I mean, they may hear it, but they don't really hear it. They don't really understand even what's going on, and it certainly doesn't permeate into their lives or change them at all because it's just sitting on the surface of that hard heart. The word that is sown on the soil that's rocky, you remember here it is, it's got a soil, but there's rock underneath that, and so it can't really take root. And Jesus explains in this context that that's the soil, that's the human heart, if you will, that accepts the word with gladness at first, but the root has no depth. The word really doesn't get down deep into the heart. It's just superficial. It's just maybe outward. And so when the heat of the day comes along, and you know there's need for some depth there. There isn't, and that seed, that plant just dries up and withers away. And so it is when we don't take God's word deeply into our lives and apply it very very carefully to the way that we're living. If we don't do that, if we just sort of let it set in the shallow, so to speak. When things get difficult, we'll abandon what we once called our faith. We'll leave that word and we'll go back to the ways of the world. Jesus says when tribulation and persecution arises, when the heat really gets turned up, these people are going to fall away. You know, Christians need to understand, as you're studying the word of God, as you're receiving it into your heart, that it needs to go deep because you're going to suffer persecution. It's not if, but when. The Bible plainly says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you want the word to have the effect that's intended in your life, don't let it just be a superficial thing where you learn some verses, but you don't really know what they mean. You learn the stories, but you don't really think about how they apply to your life. It's got to permeate you. It's got to get down deep there if you're going to use it really in your life, and if you're going to be able to withstand the heat of persecution and trouble and tribulation when it comes your way. One thing about a number of plants that we grow here in the southeast part of America is that they really enjoy the heat. If you want to grow good tomatoes, good pepper, good okra, good cotton, what you need is a long, hot summer. You got to have some water in there as well. But those plants really enjoy the heat and will just thrive. The hotter it gets, the more they'll grow. And it's, of course, partially due to their root system. These plants, they have good roots. They get that moisture. They can draw it up into the plant when it gets hot. And they just thrive in that heat. So that's how we as Christians need to be. Heat is persecution, tribulation, hard times. When Christians have hard times, they just grow stronger. They produce more fruit. What's happened historically in this world? In the first century, there was enormous pressure on Christians, really for the first two or three centuries after the church was established. Persecution was rampant. Christians were losing their lives for their faith. What happened? Well, Christianity grew like it never has since. People were adhering to their faith. Lives were changed. People lost their lives for their faith, but they were true to it, and their faith made a difference in their lives because they took the word into their lives deeply. See, the heat of persecution, the heat of tribulation, didn't keep them from growing, didn't keep them from producing fruit. We need to understand that. Doesn't matter how hot it is, the difficulties of the persecutions and the tribulations, that's not the point. How hard is the persecution? How hot is the tribulation? That's not even the issue. The issue is, how deep have you let the seed come into your heart? How deep are the roots of it in you? And if they're deep enough, it doesn't matter how hot the day is. It doesn't matter how difficult the tribulation. Well, the thorny soil. The word is choked by cares and riches and the desires for other things. That's how Jesus explains the thorny soil. There are a lot of things in this world that choke out the Word of God in our lives. Some of them are sinful. Some of them are just things of the world, neither good nor bad in and of themselves. But if we desire them over the Word of God, and if we seek them more than heavenly things, God's Word will never produce in our lives what it's intended to. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with taking care of the things that you need and having a care for, you know, making sure you have clothes, making sure you have something to eat, all of that. But that's not the focus. That can't be the focus of your day-to-day life all the time. Riches, being rich in and of itself is not sinful. But the love of riches, the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil. The desire for other things. The point is, nothing can be more important to us than God's Word, than the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read several verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6 if you'd like to follow along, starting in verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy and he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's a love and a desire for the things of this world that choke out the word, and that cause people to lose their faith, and that make the Word of God ineffective in their lives. Let's be careful where our affections are. Let's not worry so much about the things of the world, physical needs, the worries that the world has. Let's leave those things to God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, as Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 6. And let the world and tomorrow worry for itself. And seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness by applying the word of the kingdom to our lives in a really thorough way. So that's the parable of the sower, a great and important lesson for all of us. I guess the question is, for each one of us, is how is my heart? How is your heart? What kind of soil are we? And I remind you, if you're teaching this lesson or you're taking this lesson perhaps in the correspondence course, this is a question you need to sincerely ask and answer in your heart. Are you going to let God's word get deep into you? Are you going to let it change you? Are you going to let it bear fruit in your life? You'll notice that the good soil hears the word, it accepts it, and bears fruit in varying amounts, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Why does one plant bear more than another? Well, maybe it's the genetics of the plant. Maybe it gets more water. Maybe it gets more sun. Who knows? But the point is, if it's good soil, it can bear fruit. And if we're good soil, we'll bear fruit to the glory of God. That should be our goal in life. That should be our understanding of what life is all about. Well, let's continue on in Mark chapter 4, and we'll be looking now at verse 21, considering the parable of the lamp. Also, he said to them, Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should be that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So he tells a parable of the lamp, as we call it. It's told elsewhere as well. And it's a really simple statement of fact. If you have something that is emanating light, you want to put that up where the light can be seen, where it can illuminate. You don't put it under a shade or under a basket or under a bed, certainly. If you want to illuminate anything, you hold it up. You put it on a stand where everything can be seen. And so it is with the word of the kingdom. So it is with the seed, if you will, which is like light. God's word is light. It gives light. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's Psalm 119, verse 105. So here is the parable. The gospel light is designed to reveal, not conceal, and not to be concealed. Okay? So we don't hide the gospel. We put it up somewhere. We let that light shine to everybody who's around us. We share the gospel with everybody. And it will reveal truth. It will reveal what's going on in people's lives, show them their errors. It's very powerful. Light is a powerful thing. The word of God is very powerful. Let's not conceal it. Let's hold it up that it may reveal what needs to be seen. Notice also that careful hearing is necessary. Jesus goes on in verse 24 and he says, again, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. So careful hearing is necessary. Take heed. Here in the Gospel of Mark, it says, what you hear. In the Gospel of Luke, in the parallel passage in Luke 8 and verse 18, it says, take heed how you hear. The people in Berea in Acts chapter 17 were hearing Paul preach the gospel. And it says about them that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So here are people who are hearing the word with eagerness. They were interested in what they were hearing, and they were hearing in the right way. their how was right as well. So they hear, they were careful about what they heard, and they were careful about how they heard. Anytime we're listening to the Word of God, anytime we're studying the Word of God, that needs to be our disposition. We're going to be really careful about what we're hearing to make sure it is the Word of God, and then we're going to be careful about how we're hearing, and that is to hear intently with an intention of applying it to our lives. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. You can't just hear any old thing, you see, and it be the power of the gospel. You can't just hear in any old way, you know, just for an academic lesson, just to learn facts, just to know something about the literature, you know, of the scriptures. That's not what it's about. It's about learning things that you will apply to your life in order to be pleasing to God. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. And then notice again, verse 25, whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So the more we hear and receive and understand of God's truth, the more of God's truth we'll be able to hear and receive and understand. I believe that's the meaning. And so somebody that is studying the Word of God, applying it to their lives, and continuing to do that, the more they do that, the more they'll be able to do that. A lot of people, when they're first starting to study Scripture, it's foreign to them, and they take it in little bits and pieces, and they just don't, you know, it looks like if you look at the whole Bible, how can I ever cover all of that? Well, the more you learn, the more you'll be able to learn. It's a process. It's like anything else. You know, the kids start in grade school learning the alphabet, and they progress to, you know, being able to read small words and read printing, and maybe a little later on, not sure nowadays, but they might learn to write in cursive. And so their abilities in reading and writing and understanding language, those progress. And that's how it is with the Word of God. The more we do it, the more we'll be able to do it. That is to hear and apply God's Word. That's the lesson of the parable of the lamp. And then Jesus has a parable, we'll call it the parable of the seed. We'll start in verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the good ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. In the parable of the seed, what we're seeing is that the gospel has great power to grow and bear fruit on its own. This is an important lesson for men today. The seed does not need to be altered. In fact, if we try to alter it, we'll grow something different other than the kingdom of God. The seed of the kingdom, you know, that's the Word of God. That's what we need to plant. Seed produces after its kind. It does it by itself. So if you plant a seed of a certain kind, if you plant a watermelon seed, what are you going to get? Watermelon. You're not going to get corn or beans or something from that. If you plant a cantaloupe, you're not going to get alfalfa. You know, you're not going to get some kind of grain or something like that. You're going to get what you planted. And so it is with God's Word. Just plant the seed. Just plant the seed as it is. It doesn't need to be altered. Don't try to alter it. Just say what it says. Let the light be pure. Let the seed be pure. The seed will produce on its own. Notice again in verse 28, the earth yields crops by itself. That's a really interesting word in the original language. It's basically in Greek. I'll give you a Greek word here. I know folks just love that. But in original Greek, it's basically the word automatic. We get our word automatic from it. And the idea is the Word of God, once it gets in that soil, it's automatic. It's going to you know, germinate, sprout, produce. Just let it do its thing. It's automatic. We don't know how. You know, the power of the gospel works in the human heart. But that's the point that Jesus is making. And then when it does that and eventually produces fruit, when it's ripe, then the harvest will come and the fruit will be born to the glory of God. How important it is for us to understand the nature and the power of the seed, which is the Word of God. And then Jesus teaches the parable of the mustard seed. This is in verses 30 through 32 of Mark 4. He said to them, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Mustard seeds are extremely small seeds. You see in the picture there a man with a handful of what looks like to be hundreds of them. The kingdom is like that. It may start small, but it's going to grow into something that's really big and become a refuge for many. Just plant the seed of the kingdom and it will grow. The mustard seed grows into a huge plant. Jesus says even the birds of the heavens come and make their nests there. The kingdom grows huge. It grows huge in our lives, in our hearts, and it grows huge in the world. It just takes over and it provides refuge. Just plant the seed. Let it do what it's intended to do. The story of the mustard seed is a great story to teach us the power of the seed of the kingdom and what it can produce if we'll allow it to do its work in our lives. So verse 33 says that with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone he explained all things to his disciples. We noticed this at the first of the lesson tonight. Before we close, I'll just make another observation or two about these couple of verses. Jesus taught a lot with parables. He used illustrations a lot. He used illustrations to help people comprehend deeper spiritual truths. It's a simple way of teaching, but it's masterful, and our Lord used it often. It's a valuable way of teaching today. I don't think there's value in just telling stories for a story's sake or just to entertain people, but there's a great value in illustrating a spiritual truth with a story that people can understand. And Jesus used that ability quite often. Just simple things, everyday things, things that happen to us, things that we experience in common, all of those kinds of things can teach truth. I've used the coronavirus as an example of how sin spreads and the danger of sin. That's a simple illustration. But people understand the danger of this virus, and if they can understand that, they can understand the danger of sin and our need to be healed from it by the great physician and through the power of the Word of God. So these are the parables that are recorded in Mark chapter 4. Great eternal parables with important lessons for us, especially concerning the power of the Word of God, our need for it, how we need to hear it and apply it and let it change our lives. So we thank you for studying along with us this evening. I'll remind everybody that you can get in contact with us through our website, eastside-church.org. We have our phone number there. We have email addresses if you want to contact some of the church's leaders or myself. I'd be happy to correspond with you. Also on the website, there is a link to this Bible correspondence course I mentioned earlier. Just click on the Study from Home banner on the website and you'll be prompted to choose one of two courses. You can choose the Mark course and study along with us at home. You can take that either through regular snail mail or online. And we'd encourage you to continue your study with us of the Gospel of Mark. Our next lesson, we'll pick up with the very end of Mark chapter 4, cover Mark chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. So read that section of scriptures as you prepare for our study next time. And thank